Good morning. Wonderful to be together. Wonderful to be singing praises. Even as we anticipate a storm coming, even when we're in the midst of all kinds of cultural storms, we have peace. We sing together. We're going to continue in worship. We're in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus is ending his charge to his disciples, charge to go and preach the gospel. So let's stand and read this together. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Lord, we do want to be worthy of heaven, bearing the name Christian. We want to be worthy of proclaiming that you are our Lord and our King and our friend. Lord, guide us in taking these words deep in our heart. Lord, considering your call in our lives, that this is a tremendous honor, a tremendous privilege, a tremendous joy, and that, Lord, we want to move forward. We want to move forward singing with shouts of joy because we have rest and peace in you. Lord, we pray if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, who feels you're far away, Lord, that they would realize your desire is to bring life, to bring healing, to bring strength, to bring mercy and forgiveness, to take away our shame and fill us with your Spirit. We pray you would fill us this morning, revive us, to keep following after you day after day till the day we see you. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Have y'all heard of a young man named Alex Honnold? He's the world's leading free solo climber, meaning he climbs mountains, rocks, faces without ropes. It's extremely dangerous. A couple years back, you might have heard of a documentary film, an excellent film, called Free Solo, in which he climbed Yosemite's Half Dome, or El Capitan. Very dangerous. Here's a picture of him on the mount. Even all the rock climbers say this is an amazing athletic achievement, but it is completely pointless. I read in Climbing Magazine, you say, well, it's very admirable. I wish he wouldn't do it. It's just taken such an unnecessary risk. One little mistake. And he goes, there's lots of these free solo climbers that have gone to a violent death. Here's his philosophy. You might get run over. You might get hit by lightning. I mean, who knows? Each day there's a chance you might die. And there's nothing wrong with that. Every living being on earth is facing that same big existential rift. It's the ultimate YOLO outlook on life. You only live once. It's for adrenaline junkies, like the base jumpers, the shark wranglers. What do you think of this outlook? I have one big, big problem with it. He gets all the glory, all the fame, and then he says, there's nothing wrong with death. That's totally contrary to this, what this book says. God created us to live. Jesus wants to bring new life. Death is an enemy. Death is an outrage. How can you say there's nothing wrong with death? Let me suggest to you a totally different YOLO outlook on life. It is still high risk, high reward, but the risk is not for myself. The risk is to proclaim the gospel. Risk is to follow Jesus, to follow him. He says, look, they're going to hate you. They're gonna persecute you, but we live for hearing him say, well done, good and faithful servant. And we live for being part of the most amazing fellowship, the most amazing body in the universe, being part of his church. So here in this passage, Jesus is giving his disciples their final charge. Let me review real quick. He started off, he chose his 12 apostles. From the hundreds that are with him all the time, he chose 12. He gave them instructions where to go, what to preach, what to take with them, how to handle rejection. Told them, it's going to be dangerous. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Told them, have assurance your Father cares for you. Even the very hairs of your head are numbered. And then he tells them here, total commitment. You need total, complete commitment. You got to love me more than your own family, more than your own life. Take up your cross. Are we ready to take that kind of risk? We don't often include this when we are sharing the gospel with people. But Jesus tells his disciples, if you follow me, there's trouble coming. So let's consider what he says here about the risks, the rewards of discipleship. The risk, of course, he says, you count the cost, because it's going to take total and complete commitment. What kind of sword is Jesus talking about here? The disciples kept thinking he's talking about the sword of judgment, sword of fighting, right? When he's headed to Jerusalem and the disciples know they want to kill him, Luke says, okay, let's go too. Let's go die with him. And the disciples say, look, Lord, here are two swords. He said, that's enough. Peter, right, when Jesus was actually arrested, Peter swings his sword. He's a fisherman. He's not very good. He cuts off the guy's ear. Jesus says, no, don't do that. Don't you know I could ask my Father, he could send 10 legions of angels to rescue us. That's not the kind of sword he's talking about, not the kind of fighting. Here it's the sword of decision, and a decision that will divide. You're either with him or against him. It's a decision between worldviews, right? And that will divide families. Some will be with Christ and some will be against him, and there is no middle ground. This following Christ is proclaiming grace. Every other worldview, you combine it together and it is, we're all okay. We're just going to keep working our way, trying to be good. We say, no, we are preaching grace. Jesus says, look here, he says, take up your cross. That's an absolutely, it should be a devastating, like a shocking statement, right? We make our cross very beautiful. We wear beautiful jewelry with crosses. But we have to remember, it's an instrument of torture, of execution. If I wear a hangman's noose around my neck or wear an electric chair, but the cross is 1,000 times worse than that. You know, the Greeks had to invent a new word for the pain of this kind of execution. You know what that new word was? To describe the pain of crucifixion, where a person just basically slowly suffocated to death. Excruciating. Out from the cross. Excruciating. It was horribly painful. And it's not just physically painful, but here he talks about it'll divide families. You have to be ready. You have to be ready to die. Here is, have y'all heard of Nabil Tureshi? I know several of us have read, he wrote a book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. He grew up in a devout Muslim home. And in college, for years, he struggled. It's an excellent book. I'd highly recommend it. He passed away from cancer a few years back at a young age. But he, for several years, you know, he weighed, he studied the Quran, and then he studied the Bible, and he listened, and he looked at the evidence. And finally, he said it was extremely, just like physically painful for him. He put his faith in Christ. And then talked about the night that he told his father, who he loved dearly. He said it was the only time he ever had seen his father cry. His father had been a soldier. And here's how he described it. Though Abba did not say much, what he did say has haunted me ever since. The man who stood tallest in my life, my archetype of strength, my father, spoke these words through palpable pain. Until this day, I feel as if my backbone has been ripped out from inside me. The words tore through me. It felt like patricide. I had not given up just my life to follow Jesus. I was killing my father. Jesus says, that'll happen. It continues to happen. I remember the first time I went, signed up for an STM. I was actually going to go to Turkey. It was when I was in college. I mean, my father's so angry. He threatened to turn us all into the embassy. So it's okay. I won't go. I didn't go to Turkey. It's always been this way. Here is an illustration. This is Felicitas, her and her friend Perpetua. They refused to bow down to the emperor. This probably isn't a very accurate cultural depiction, but it was in early Rome. She refused to bow down to the emperor's idols. And they said, we're going to kill you. And what was most difficult is her father there begged her, please, she had an infant. You're both going to die. Don't do this. So it causes me pain. It causes family members pain. And, you know, she went through with it. She went to her death. We want to care for, we want to honor our families. We have to recognize there might come a point when we're divided. Probably heard many stories, especially in the Middle East, of people getting killed by their own families because they choose to follow. That's not going to happen here, but it could be very, very difficult, very painful. Say, Mom, Dad, I've committed my life to Christ. This is how I'm living. What kind of, that's the kind of sword he's talking about. It's dividing people. And there's, at the end of the day, there is no middle ground at all. When all is said and done, people either love Jesus or they hate him. There might be a lot of time of indecision, of confusion, of gray, but as we see in our own culture, right, they either love God's word or they hate it and say it's evil. What kind of peace is he talking about? I haven't come to bring peace. What kind of peace does God bring? The worldly idea of peace is simply uniformity, right? You got to conform. We're all gonna conform. We're all gonna bow down to the same idols. We're all gonna say, no, it's not my fault. I'm a victim. I'm not a sinner. Don't talk to me about grace. Don't talk to me about the shame and judgment and holiness of God. I'm a victim here. I'm just going to bow down to these idols. The world has this idea of just complete uniformity and conformity. God's idea of peace isn't uniformity. When he does bring peace, it's unity and diversity. It's people from every tribe, tongue, people, language, people from all generations. That's the kind of peace that he brings. And that is offensive. It's not, he didn't come for the healthy, he came for the sick. Now, as the church grew, things got more and more difficult. They had to endure a lot of hatred. And there were times when the followers, the Christians, would recant and they would simply give up. This is too difficult. Paul talks about at one point, he talks about a guy named Demas, in love with this present world, deserted Paul because Paul got beat up so much. He talked about one point, the only guy with him was Luke. Everyone else abandoned him. Paul got Five times, he got 39 lashes. Three times, he got beaten by rods. One time, he got stoned to death. Three times, he went in shipwreck. You talk about danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil, hardship, through many sleepless nights, and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Paul says, I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I don't know what kind of cross you might be bearing. It could be a cross of being despised by friends or family members, making one kind of sacrifice or another, denying ourselves, living in righteousness. I remember in my freshman year of college, I kind of had a revelation in my dormitory. I said, this is not fun. My friends, my roommates, they're having keg parties every weekend. They're having a really good time, drinking, partying. And I thought, this isn't fun. I want to drink with them. Nothing wrong with alcohol, but I mean, they were getting drunk all the time and partying and indulging and denying ourselves, right? It's not always fun. But we want to embrace this, as Paul says. I do not account my life of any value. I want to know Jesus. I want to make him known. What Paul says here, the same attitude Moses had, same attitude King David had, where they endured hardship, same thing of Joshua, Gideon, Ruth, Deborah. I'm not living for myself. Now, look at this. Point out one more thing Jesus says here. Verse 39 there. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Just want to think about, just meditate on what he's telling his disciples here. Don't think of salvation as just something that happened in the past. It's an ongoing event, right? That we call it, but the now is both a now and a not yet. Still working out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're still carrying about, Paul talks about this body of death. God is still creating in us, right, a new heart. And we won't be totally free until we get to heaven. So yes, it is totally complete. On the day that I bowed and put my faith in Christ, I was 100% saved. And nothing will take me away from him, right? It was like, you know, I compare it to marriage. I was 100% married 24 years ago. And yet, I'm much closer. I know Melissa much better. We know each other much better than we did 24 years ago. So it's a continuing relationship. I told her I loved her 24 years ago. I let her know if I ever changed my mind. No, every single day. Jesus talks about here, you're going to lose your life. You're going to find it. Right? Deny yourself continually, working out the salvation. He says you count the cost. And then just quickly talk a little bit about the reward. Right? This will be shorter. Talks about the rewards. You count the cost, consider the risks, could divide family, you're going to have to deny yourself, take up your cross. Rewards are an amazing fellowship. An incredible. Look at this. Look at verse 40. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. We think of guys like Elijah, like these guys of super faith, Elijah or Isaiah or Moses, right? That they were like, think of them as super Christians type thing, or Paul. Jesus says here, you receive a prophet in my name. You get the same reward as he does. We are a single body striving together. That's an incredible promise. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet, because he's following me, you'll receive a prophet's reward. Not everybody can go to the mission field. But if we care for those who do, if we support those who do, we get the same reward. And that is just an amazing promise. Now, put this in context for today. We're talking about the gospel, right? We're talking about those who are preaching the gospel. Contrast that, we're not talking about moral revolutionaries, okay? There's a lot of moral revolutionary, a lot of talk about a moral revolution going on today. Let's see, in Louisiana, they say we're going to study the Bible in public schools. Oklahoma, have you heard this just in the past couple of weeks? Oklahoma, we're going to put the Ten Commandments in our public schools. I trust these guys, the governor, the superintendent. They have good intentions, but that doesn't really help, okay? Putting the Ten Commandments up, that's about morality, right? That's not, and maybe they hope that in that context they can talk about Jesus. But other than that, it's just a list of moral state. What happened in Exodus? What happened in Exodus after God gave the Ten Commandments? What immediately happened? You get an orgy and bowing down to a golden calf. And when the Old Testament looks, every time Paul looks at the law, he says, understand, the law was completely powerless apart from a transformed heart, apart from the movement of God's Spirit. The Old Testament talks about a circumcised heart. The law was powerless, and in fact, sin seized the opportunity and rebelled in me, in my heart. So I don't think that sort of thing helps. It doesn't draw attention to Jesus. I'm equally just as opposed, of course. The flip side of it is, you know, you got your, have you heard of the gender unicorn? It's gender unicorn for teaching children about various types of sexual identity and gender. It's like two sides of the same coin. It's all about morality. We're not talking about morality. I'm tired of hearing about a moral revolution. We're talking about the grace of God. We're talking about, I can't do it. My heart's desperately sick. And I'm wanting to draw attention. All I mean is we want to draw attention to Jesus, not to morality. Talking about, what do you think of Jesus? I don't want to talk about politics. What do you think of Jesus? I don't want to talk about philosophy or science. What do you think of Jesus? He says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. And it's like a secret society, this fellowship. Whenever I do a wedding, I will preach the gospel during the wedding. And I tell them ahead of time, if you want me to marry you, one of the conditions is I am going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And after the wedding, you know, a lot of people come and say, hey, good wedding, nice message. There's always, usually, one or two, could be a young college guy, could be an elderly woman, comes up to me and says, you preached the gospel. I'm a Christian. And there's an instant kinship. This is my brother. This is my sister. We are part of the redeemed. This is a beautiful promise. Jesus says, count the cost. Deny yourself, and you will be honored. You honor me, and he will honor us. Denying our interest for wealth, for pleasure, for achievement. I'm lifting up the gospel of Jesus. It's going to be costly, but there is a great reward. So, are we ready to take the risk? Are we all in for the commitment? Drawing people's attention to Jesus. drawing people's attention to the cross, not to morality, not to good deeds, not to political principles. No, we're following the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Though you are holy, though the highest angels cover their faces and cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," yet, Lord, we can come before you because of your grace, because of your mercy, because, Lord Jesus, you laid down your life. We could be forgiven, Lord. We have confidence in that. We have confidence in your love, that we can stand before you blameless with great joy. And Lord, may that love, may that zeal, that passion that you had to lay your life down, may it be in our hearts. Lord, in the midst of a culture that is fighting about morality, in the midst of a culture that wants us to just seek our own interest, pursue our hearts, fulfill our dreams, Lord, we want to lift up you, Lord Jesus. We want to lift up your salvation. We want to proclaim you. Guide us as a church, Lord, to see where the fields are white for harvest, see people who are hurting, see people who are hungry, and tell them about you and persuade them to come. And do it with serving, do it with humility. And Lord, thank you that we can be a part, we can support the work of your prophets, Lord, all around the world, in Vietnam, and Southeast Asia, in Africa. Lord, we wanna support that and give with great joy to make the sacrifices, deny ourselves, Lord. And we are looking forward to the reward. And we're looking forward, Lord, to sitting at the banquet table, people from every tribe, tongue, people, and language. Lord, I'm looking forward to meeting Perpetua and Felicitas and hearing their story. Lord, give us courage. Give us zeal. Give us hope in your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're going to go into a time of communion. Communion is for those who have received Christ as Savior and Lord and been baptized into his church. Doesn't have to be this church, another church of like faith. So if you need the elements, raise your hand, and Boone will bring them to you. So when we take communion, we are remembering that Jesus laid down his life. He did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. He emptied himself. He became a servant. And he endured the cross. He denied himself completely, despising the shame, even though his own family, they didn't believe him at the time. Even he said he's lost his senses in Mark chapter 2. And at the time he was completely alone, right? All his friends abandoned him. Said he did it for joy. Despised the shame for the joy set before him, endured the cross, laid down his life that he could redeem us, he could pay for our sins. So that's when he says, this bread is my body, broken for you. We're remembering, and we're also looking forward to heaven, looking forward to that banquet. We'll ask, Linda and Iggy are going to pray for the elements, and then we will take them together. Let's rise to take the communion.
Heavenly Father, we come before you with a heart filled with gratitude and thankfulness for this bread that we are going to partake. Remembering the sacrifice of your Son, Christ Jesus, on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins. Search our hearts, O Lord, and review areas of our life that is displeasing to you. Lord, forgive us for times that we give in to our weaknesses and sin against you, Lord. We definitely need you to fill us with your Holy Spirit and give us your daily bread so that we can walk righteous before you, Lord. Lord, renew our hearts and our minds and help us to put up a good fight and run a good race till the very end, because our life is to bring glory and honor to your name. Thank you.
Amen. Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Let's stop. Let's bow down and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blood. Dear King Jesus, thank you for the blood that in Exodus, the Egyptians cannot escape your wrath, your punishment. But because of the Lamb of God, the blood that's your wrath, we as sons and daughters of God, we have escaped your wrath. We thank you for the your forgiveness. As in the New Testament, Jesus Christ, you came to us. Your blood means a new covenant, that everlasting covenant, that us sons and daughters of God, there's only grace that should prepare for us. There's victory. There's the new Jerusalem. That's everlasting hope. That though the cost of following you is high, but the blessings and the rewards are even higher. That we know that all sufferings and all hard decisions to follow you will pass. That we know we can, through faith, as we chose the path to follow you, we know that there's the good race, that's the reward, and that's the blessings, that we one day we will see you face to face in the temple, and we enjoy in your presence to worship you. We thank you for this new covenant, that with gracious heart we take this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Taking the cup after supper, said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Take this as often as you take it in remembrance of me." Lord Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. We bless you. Amen.